Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Kenneth.
Well, it is good to be here this morning. I've already said hello, as it were, in the little interview slot, but thank you very much for your invitation. Thank you for your welcome here this morning. It's great to be here. Let's pray, shall we? If you've got Bibles, do keep them open at that passage. That's going to provide the background for what we think about this morning. But let's pray first. Father God in heaven, we do worship you, praise you, bless your name as our creator, our sustainer, and in your Son, our Redeemer. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself in the Scriptures. And we pray now that by the Spirit who first inspired them, you will speak. Speak, Lord, into our minds, our hearts, and our wills. And give us grace, we pray, to respond according to your will and purpose for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I wonder, what are you like at remembering things? Not good, no. I often think that I've got a really poor memory, actually. But I guess most of us tend to remember the things that are significant, don't we? The things that matter, the things that have been important. Perhaps the day we moved house. That's not something you do every day of the week, is it really? And that's my first conscious memory. I think I was about 3 and a half. When my parents moved home. And that's the kind of first little video that I've got in my brain. I can remember sitting in the removal van that day. We remember the things that have been significant, whether good or not so good. The birth of a child. The death of a loved one. In our Bible reading this morning, we were told to remember something. In particular, to remember fellow Christians who are suffering, and I think the context of the letter means not just suffering in the sense of illness, but first and foremost, suffering because they are Christians, suffering for Christ and the gospel. And if you know anything of Release International's ministry, you'll know that that verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, has over the years been something of a kind of a signature verse or a slogan. You'll often see it on Release literature. But it's helpful for us to ask this morning, what's that verse actually saying? In fact, I think to ask two questions this morning. What is the verse asking us to do? And then secondly, why is it so important? What is the verse actually asking us to do? And secondly, why is that so important in the grand scheme of things? And if we can answer both of those questions, and I think this passage enables us to do that. If we can answer both of those questions, then in a sense, it's up to you. You know, whenever we read God's word and hear God's word expanded, that word needs to be applied. And if we've answered those questions, then in a sense, before God, it's up to you to think, how will I respond to what God is saying? So firstly then, what is this verse asking of us? You see, when the writer says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, he doesn't simply mean acknowledge it as a fact. Remember it in the sense in which you might recall information, the way we might try to recall information if we're taking part in a quiz. You know, who enjoys quiz nights? Yeah, I do. I'm the kind of person, my head is full of useless information. You know, who won the FA Cup in 1968? Does anybody know the answer to that? Any football fans? I think it was West Brom, actually, but there we go. My head is full of that kind of useless information. But when the writer says here, remember, he doesn't simply mean do that. You know, the ability to regurgitate facts and figures. The paragraph begins, let brotherly love continue. In other words, the writer is reminding us of that love that should characterize Christians. That kind of love that should characterize Christian fellowship. Remember what Jesus said as recorded in John's Gospel the night before he was crucified? This is the commandment I give to you, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. Earlier that same night, he said that by this, people will know we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And if we are Christians, we are part of the family of God, and that family should be characterized by a godly love. Yes, in one sense, Christians should love all people, we know that, but we know also, don't we, the Bible encourages us to see the importance of that love that should particularly characterize Christians and Christian fellowship. And in the Bible, love is always seen. Love is not just a four-letter word. It's not just about mushy sentiment. It's not about, red hearts on a card once a year on February the 14th. Love in the Bible is seen in concrete and practical ways. Ultimately, of course, that means it's seen in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Love one another. Let brotherly love continue, says the writer. And so the two commands that then follow become examples of that, examples of what this practical, godly, Christian love should look like. So verse 2, he says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In the context, I think that means probably strangers who are Christians, perhaps itinerant preachers who had visited the town. But then secondly, the second example, of course, is the one we're focusing on this morning. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So what does it mean? Well, to remember is to first and foremost love God's people in practical, real ways. And that includes here the example of persecuted Christians. And we know that there are Christians around the world who suffer all kinds of persecution for Christ and the gospel. This man's name is Harinarayan. That's a long name. I met him on a recent trip to India. He's a pastor. Congregation meets in his home. It's quite a small congregation, and so what they did, they set up a little tailoring business to help fund the ministry. 2 years ago, Hindu extremists tried to stop that ministry by quite literally stealing everything from that shop. They stripped the shop bare as a way to try and undercut the work that was going on. And then just a few months ago, members of one particular Hindu nationalist group came to him, they came to the church, and they said, you must stop this ministry or we will kill you. They beat him up. They took him to a Hindu temple where they tried to force him to accept the Hindu religion. When he refused, he was locked in a community center, and they said that some were going to come later and kill him. They threatened members of his congregation. They told him what they'd done, what they were going to do. Fortunately, somebody from one of Release's partner ministry in India heard what had happened, called the police, who came and set him free. On this occasion, the police were helpful. Sometimes they're not in India. Since that day, he says he's not been able to return to that village where he feels God has called him to be a pastor. As a result of this frightening situation, you can imagine, some of the believers have fallen away. And that can happen. That's a danger, isn't it? That's a threat of persecution. It is a challenge not to fall away. These Hebrew Christians to whom the letter is written were in danger of falling away. Others haven't, and the pastor is pastoring them over the phone. He says it's been a difficult time, but he added, I believe my Lord is standing with me in this situation. Or again, in the Current magazine, if you get it, you can read of this man. His name is Yemeni from Eritrea. He used to be in the Eritrean army. During his time as an active soldier, he was repeatedly beaten for sharing the gospel. Eventually, he was imprisoned, not for subordination, not for anything he had done wrong as a soldier, not for any crime he had committed as a citizen. He was imprisoned because of his faith and his desire to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, he was released through ill health, actually, after 6 months in solitary confinement. He now lives on a refugee camp in the neighboring country of Ethiopia. He runs a small business from his wheelchair. You can just about see in the picture that he's now confined to a wheelchair. Release through our partner has been supporting his medical care. Or again, in the Current magazine, you can read about this man. His name is Batir from Turkmenistan. He came to faith in Christ in the early 90s after the fall of communism across that part of what we now call Central Asia. The majority of people in Turkmenistan are Muslim and want to build a Muslim nation. And so Christian pastors and preachers still face opposition. 25, 30 years ago, it was the communists. Now it's the Muslims who make life difficult. And Batir has been arrested and interrogated on more than one occasion. Or again, in our Current magazine, in the middle, there is a four-page feature on the present situation in Nigeria. I'm sure if you know anything of the issues of persecution, you'll know about Nigeria. It's a country, actually, that has a sizable Christian population. And yet, over the last couple of decades, we've seen some awful violence perpetrated against Christians, pastors, Christian communities, by Muslim extremists, whether it's Boko Haram in the northeast of that country, whether it's the Fulani Muslim herdsmen across the central belt of Nigeria. Do please have a read of that if you get the opportunity later. What does it mean then for you and for me to remember people like that? What does it mean for us to love in concrete ways? Well, we'll look at some examples of that a little later. But I said there are two questions that it's good to ask of this passage. What is the writer asking us to do when he says remember? He doesn't just mean recall, he means demonstrate that godly love, that brotherly love that should characterize us. But then secondly, I said we ought to ask the question, why is it so important? Why is it so important to heed this command to remember? And to answer that, there's a sense in which we just need to jump back to where our reading began at the end of chapter 12. If you know anything of the letter to the Hebrews, I'm sure many of you do, you've probably read it and studied it many times over the years, you'll know that the letter to the Hebrews is, in a sense, an extended warning against falling away from Christ. Or if you want to flip that and make it positive, you could say it's an extended call to hold fast to Christ, particularly in the face of opposition. Most people would agree that the readers of this letter, and the name of the letter in a sense is a clue, the readers of this letter were probably Jewish Christians, so Jews who had become Christians. But the writer sees that there are worrying signs that they are being tempted to give up, that they are being tempted to fall away. As that Indian pastor testified that some of his congregation have fallen away. These readers were being tempted to give it all up, to give up on Christ in the face of hostility, in the face of opposition. And probably for them that meant creeping back to the rather safer confines of Judaism. And during the course of this letter, and obviously we don't have time to track it right the way through this morning, but during the course of this letter, the writer has spelled out in various ways, using various images and analogies, as to why they shouldn't do so. So it's a wonderful letter, isn't it, for considering how Christ has fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. Because why go back, he says, to the preview when you have the reality in Christ? And his final warning against falling away comes here in chapter 12. In the second half of this chapter, the writer, if you like, gives us a picture of two mountains. He pictures one in the past, one in the future. He pictures Mount Sinai in the past, where God manifested himself powerfully, visibly, tangibly, audibly before Moses and the people. You all know that story. And then he pictures a second mountain, the heavenly Mount Zion, which of course can't yet be seen. Now, which is the more important? And perhaps an even harder question, which is the more real? Because you see, the world would have us believe it's that one, wouldn't it? We live in a world that says the most important things of this life, the most real things in this life, are the things that you can see and touch and experience and enjoy. Things of religion, beliefs and faith and talk of heaven and so on, well, if that's your cup of tea, fine. But of course, that's not as real. That's not as real as what you can see and touch and feel in this life now. That's what the world says, isn't it? That's how the world would have us believe and live. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says not only the most important, but actually the most real is that which we cannot yet see. Paul, writing in his second letter to the Corinthians, writing about in the context of suffering, Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen," says Paul, "are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal." And so the writer says here, verse 23, he says, you've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And he goes on to say in the final verses of chapter 12, which is where our reading began, he goes on to say that one day God is going to shake the things of this life. A bit like when you take a sieve, you know, and you stuff things in it and you shake it and you get, so it gets rid of what you don't want and all that's left is the stuff you do want. One day, he says, God is going to shake the things of this life, and when he does, all that will be left will be the things of eternity. Those are the things that are the most real, even though we don't yet see them. The kingdom of Christ, the Christ we are called to serve, the Christ we claim that we worship and serve, the Christ, as he says at the beginning of that great chapter, that we are to keep our eyes fixed upon. Therefore, he says in that final couple of verses of chapter 12, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And you see, it's in that light, it's in that context, in the context of what is the most real, what is the most important, what is the most enduring, it's in that context that he then says, let brotherly love continue. Don't forget, in the original scriptures, there were no chapter divisions, let alone verse divisions. So chapter 13 doesn't sort of see him flying off in a completely different direction. The argument follows through. If our eyes are fixed upon the things that are the most real, the most enduring, the kingdom of Christ, then he says, okay, let's think about that. Let brotherly love continue. Now do you see why this command is so important in chapter 13? When we see the context of it? If to remember is to love God's people in practical ways, then to love God's people in practical ways is to live for Christ. To live for that kingdom. To live for that which is most real, rather than the stuff of this life which is passing away. To live for Christ and his kingdom rather than for this world. And persecution, perhaps more than any other issue in Christian discipleship, persecution challenges us, doesn't it, to do that? As we wrestle with the reality of God's people suffering now, it challenges us to think about those things that are most real. These three characters I also met on my most recent trip. They work in southern Bihar, that's in the northern part of India. In July of this year, they went into a village to show an evangelistic film. Some Hindu extremists came, they threatened them, they told them to leave the village. So these three were prepared to comply. They said, okay, we'll leave. But as they left the village, another group of masked Hindus attacked them and beat them. One of them said to me, they told us they would kill us. Obviously, they'd gone in with this film, they had materials and tracts with them, so they were accused of converting. Many Hindus will try and accuse Christians of forcibly converting people or coercing people to become Christians. One of the larger group that were with these three escaped, alerted the police, and they were fortunately taken out of the village without any further harm coming to them. But I asked them how they felt about the experience. And the guy on the left of that picture there, he said this to me. He said, we weren't angry. By the grace of God, and he's talking about that whole experience of being threatened, then being beaten up as they left the village. He said, by the grace of God, we had peace in our minds. We are happy, he said. We are happy to have had an opportunity to share in what Jesus suffered for us. Isn't that challenging? Isn't that inspiring? To be living that kind of life for Christ and his kingdom. In the book of Acts, we read, don't we, of the apostles declaring it an honor to be counted worthy of suffering for Christ and the gospel. How would we feel? You see, there aren't soldiers, and you're facing me, I'm facing the road, that I can see. There aren't soldiers outside our doors this morning, threatening to arrest you for being a Christian. There aren't religious extremists banging on the windows, threatening to kill you unless you renounce Christ. We are blessed, aren't we, in so many ways in this country. But we know there are many, many members of our family, Christians living around the world today, for whom those sorts of things are a reality in this life. And yet they've grasped that perspective that we find in Hebrews 12. They are living for that life that is to come. They are living for that heavenly Mount Zion. They are living for that kingdom that will endure when God shakes all things. And so the question, again, the question and the challenge to us is, will you remember them? And you might say, well, of course we will. But if so, how? How might we demonstrate the kind of brotherly love that the writer is speaking of here? And how might we demonstrate it? Because we too want to be identified with those who are living for that eternal kingdom. How might we do so? Well, first and foremost, of course, we can do what we've already done this morning. We can pray for them. But by praying for them, I mean not just praying today because you've had a released speaker, or tomorrow because you might remember a little bit of today's service. I mean continuing to pray, committing to pray for persecuted brothers and sisters. That's what intercession is about, isn't it? Committing to pray. Intercessory prayer is work. It's kingdom work. Do you believe that? Yes. You know, when I used to be a pastor and we used to have a sort of, I think if I remember right, it was like a fortnightly church prayer meeting, I would often say to people afterwards, thank you for coming and doing the work of God's people. That's what intercessory prayer is. Because praying for ourselves, that's dead easy, isn't it? I can pray for myself anytime. I know all about me. I know my sins and my weaknesses and my frailties and what I think are my needs. But if I'm going to intercede for others, particularly for people I've never met, that requires an element of discipline, doesn't it, in the Christian life? Will you commit to praying for persecuted brothers and sisters? Maybe you've been praying for Asia Bibi. We've mentioned her already this morning. Christians around the world rejoiced and thanked God a few days ago when the court declared her not guilty. And now we've seen, and you may have seen the news, the government backtracking and seeking to compromise after riots throughout Pakistan and saying that she will never leave the country. So if you've been praying for her over the years, thank you. You need to go on praying for her now. To go on praying about the present situation. And that requires commitment and discipline. That's one of the reasons why we encourage people to receive our magazine. I don't know how many of you do so. If you don't receive our magazine, let me encourage you, first of all, to take one today. But more than just take one, to sign up to receive it. Because it's free. It only comes out four times a year, so the one on the table is the October to December one. The reason we encourage people to receive it is because it will inform you and it will resource you to pray. I always say the most important part of the magazine is actually the bit that often falls out, and it's this little prayer shield where we spend several days at a time in a country and we give you somebody to pray for each day. Let me encourage you, as I say, to take one today. Either before you go through to coffee or when you come on the way out. But don't just take this edition. Say, yeah, I want to receive it because I want to commit to praying for persecuted brothers and sisters. There are other sorts of practical ways that you can respond and show that love. We've currently got a petition on the go. We don't do an awful lot of advocacy work. Release is much more about pastoral, hands-on, resourcing and caring for, equipping persecuted Christians. But from time to time, if our partners think it worthwhile, we will run a campaign. And we currently have a petition challenging some regulations in China that are making it even easier for local authorities to attack churches. And you may have read of stories of churches being bulldozed and so on in the last year or so. Do please take time to sign that petition. That doesn't require an awful lot of commitment, does it? I suppose, depending on how fast you write, 20 seconds, maybe? Do you think that's a fair estimate? 20 seconds of your life to fill in a petition form. So please don't leave before signing that this morning. Now, if you can just sign the petition, that's great. If you do want to receive the magazine as well, because when we don't have a petition, we have a little card for signing up for the magazine. We don't want you have to sign two things. So if you want the magazine as well, after you've filled in the form, if you just tick that box on the left, on the right-hand side, that says, yes, I'd like to receive the magazine. Let me encourage you to do both this morning. We remember God's people. We show this practical, concrete love by praying, by things like petitions, but also, of course, by giving. And again, here is where what we've seen at the end of chapter 12 is so important. Because if we are living for Christ and for his kingdom, if our priority is that mountain which will endure, as it were, those things that are most real, if we are living for that, then we will see the things of this life in that light, won't we? And we'll see giving We'll see it in the light of what God has bestowed on us in this life, in a different life. We'll see it in the light of those eternal priorities. And that, of course, relates to all of our giving. It's something that we will do in the light of that enduring kingdom. I've already mentioned that Release International currently works in more than 25 countries around the world. In all the countries where we are active, we work through what we might say indigenous, local, Christian partners, because they know the needs of persecuted Christians in their own country. And where we partner with somebody who has a vision for equipping, resourcing, helping persecuted Christians, we seek to work through them. As I said earlier, when I was being interviewed, whether it's providing physical needs or whether it's spiritual needs, and those needs will be different from country to country. But we seek to do that work in order to encourage persecuted Christians today that they might persevere, that they might not fall away. In other words, the very concerns that the writer of this letter to the Hebrews had. We want to see persecuted Christians today maintaining their faith, maintaining their gospel witness, not falling away in the face of threat and opposition and oppression and hostility. And that work is dependent on the giving of Christians and Christian churches here in the UK. So in praying, committed intercessory prayer, in giving, and in other practical ways, we live out this commitment to be a people who are living for the gospel and for the kingdom that will endure, to be a people who are living for Christ, living for his kingdom, a kingdom that we know many brothers and sisters around the world are prepared to suffer for and even to die for. Let brotherly love continue. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated. What does it mean, and why is it so important? Well, it means to remember them in that practical, in those practical ways that demonstrate godly, Christian, brotherly love. To remember is to love God's people. But to love God's people is to live for Christ. To be those who are truly living for that world which will endure. For that kingdom which is eternal. So how about us? How about you? Are you living and demonstrating that you are living for Christ and for his kingdom? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. Let's pray, shall we? Father God in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you once again for your goodness and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Whenever, however, we first heard it and by your grace responded to it. Lord, we confess we live in this world. We have to live in this world as long as we live this life. We are surrounded by things that constantly keep us in this world, as it were, in terms of our priorities. Things that coax us to be those living for the things of this life, for the things of today. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Continue to hold before us, Lord, that which cannot be shaken. That heavenly, enduring, eternal kingdom of Christ. Help us to be those who live for that kingdom and who demonstrate that we live for that kingdom. Help us to remember those who suffer for that kingdom as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.